Well, I have to say there is probably nothing more discouraging to me as a believer in the Lord than to hear of people who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, make a profession of faith in Him, sometimes get heavily involved in the church, get involved in ministry, give signs of evidence that they are following the Lord Jesus Christ, only to eventually see them walk away and turn away from the gospel call on their lives, to turn to the world, to turn to the lusts of the flesh, and to pursue the world rather than pursue Christ. I don't think there's anything more disheartening to me than that. Maybe you know someone who has done that. Maybe you've experienced that with someone that you love and know in your own life. A few years ago when I was in California, I was teaching a Fundamentals of the Faith class. We had a really nice guy come into our class. He seemed to love the truth. He seemed to be excited about the Word of God as we went through that class, about a year-long class that we went through. He had a passion for truth. His testimony was pretty clear. He understood the meaning of the gospel. He would give assent to the gospel. He had the right terms, the right language. But eventually, he walked away from the faith. It was about a year after he had gone through our class. I came across one of our students that had went through the class with him who was a friend of his, and I said, "Oh, how is this person doing? How's he doing in his faith?" And they said, "Oh, that's really not good, not good news. He has turned away from the faith. He's moved in with a girlfriend, and he has renounced his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to follow the love of the world." When I heard that, that was such a heartache to me, especially after getting to know this person, investing time in this person, having him over and spending time discipling him in the Word of God, to find out that this was the direction of his life and where he went. This is a very hard thing to experience. I think it's even harder for family members, parents who experience this with a child who maybe in their teen years or their early years make a profession of faith in Christ. They may even be baptized. They may even show signs of faith only to later leave the home, go out into the world, and pursue the lusts of the world, to walk away from Christ. That is very painful for parents, very painful if you're a believer in the Lord to have that experience. But something that we learn, beloved, we learn in Scripture, we learn from Scripture, and I think it's very clear, we are told in Scripture that this will happen. There are going to be people who make a profession of faith and follow Christ for a season, for a time, but eventually turn away to follow the world, to follow the lusts of the world. In the parable of the sower, Jesus Christ very clearly told his disciples this would happen. In Mark chapter 4, verse 18, he gives the parable of the seed that is sown on the rocky soil, and the seed that is sown among the thorns, and the seed that's sown among the good soil that bears fruit, and the seed that is sown among the thorns. He says, these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples this would happen. And not only did he teach that it would happen, he also experienced this, the Lord himself as well as his disciples. I remind you of Judas Iscariot, a man who ministered alongside the Lord for 3 years of his life, who ultimately defected from the Lord because he loved money more than Christ. He sold the Lord. He betrayed the Lord for a measly 30 pieces of silver in a pursuit of his lusts rather than of the eternal blessings with Christ. We see this as well in Scripture with a man that is called Demas in the Bible. This was a man that Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 through 10. He's speaking of this person, Demas, and he says to Timothy, he says, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." The Apostle Paul gives an account of a person that he knew called Demas, who literally the language says he's defected. He's completely gone to the world. He's left the faith and went to the world because he loved this present world. Demas was a man who departed from the faith. He loved the world more than he loved Christ. These are just a couple cases that we read in Scripture, beloved, and there are many more that we could go over, but suffice it to say, this is a reality of the Christian faith. And I remind you, these men that left the faith, Judas was a man who had incredible influence in his life. You know, oftentimes when a person defects from the faith, especially when it is a child of a family who departs from the faith, the natural inclination is to say, what did we do wrong as parents? What kind of things did we do to fail in this process that our child will go the way of the world? Well, Judas was one who was a man who had the greatest privilege of all privileges. He walked with the Lord Jesus Christ and he still defected. Demas, he was a man of great privilege. He was a man who actually made a profession of faith in Christ and was able to work his way in amongst some of the higher echelons of the heroes of the faith, like the Apostle Paul, like Luke, the beloved physician Luke, who traveled with Paul on all of his missionary journeys, people like Mark, people like Timothy, Barnabas, and Epaphras, the founder of the church at Colossae. These were people that were influencing Demas's life, and it didn't prevent Demas from walking away from the Lord. There is a reality, beloved, of this in the Christian life, that professing believers will and do defect from the things of God to the love of the world. It happens all the time. It happened in the time of Christ. It happened in the ministry of Paul, and it is still going on today, in our generation, in our times. The verses that we come to this morning, beloved, this passage that we have just read has been given to us to serve as a warning for all believers, professing believers, of the danger and the deception of loving the world more than loving the things of Christ. In this passage of Scripture, John has given us, he has given us basically two principles by which we can apply to our lives if we are going to be faithful to not turn away to the love of the world. John has written this passage, beloved, to give us the discernment that we need as professing believers to avoid worldliness in our lives, so that we will not become people like Demas, people like the person I mentioned that I had the experience of, people like Judas who walk away from the Lord for the love of the world. This is quite the set of verses, beloved. I can't tell you, I was just thinking about this. When I spend time in the week studying these verses, it's just, there's a conviction that comes over my life as I sit and study and think through the application of what John writes in these verses. And beloved, this is a set of verses that really hits home with all of us, especially when we live in a culture and a country that is really all about the world and the things of the world. This passage of Scripture is very confrontive and yet encouraging at the same time. I want to call your attention to the first principle that John gives us in these verses. The first thing that we come across is we see the command to not love the world. Look at verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world." This is the first command that John gives in his epistle, which is quite interesting when you think about it. If you've been with us as we've been going through this epistle feels like the whole thing is just one gigantic command. But really, this is the first command that we come across in John's writing. Really, for the most part, John is writing in the indicative mood, which is the mood of just fact. This is what it means to be a believer. This is what the facts are. And really, John, he doesn't give a whole lot of imperative commands to change the behavior or to change the life. Really, for the most part, he is just contrasting factually what a believer's life looks like and what an unbeliever's life looks like. This is the first command that John gives in this little epistle of his. Literally, there are only 11 commands that John gives in this whole epistle out of 105 verses. About 11% is really imperative commands of what the church needs to do or not do. That really is a small percentage compared to epistles like Colossians, where Paul literally has 28% of that epistle imperative commands with as few verses as John. Really, this is the first command that we come to, and beloved, it is a command that John writes to address the issues of our hearts. He is writing this command so that we will pay very close attention to the affections of our heart for the world that we are in. Verse 15, notice the command. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. I remind you that that command comes in the context of the multiple levels of maturity in the Christian church. We just finished last Sunday in verses 12 through 14 where John is unloading the levels of maturity within the church. If you notice verse 12, he says, I am writing to you little children. Verse 13, I am writing to you fathers. I am writing to you young men. This is in the context, this command comes in the context of him addressing the levels of maturity in the church, which is so thoughtful of John when you think about it. Because what John is saying is that this command really is for any believer, no matter the spiritual level of maturity that one is at. Whether you are the youngest of believers in the faith or the most mature of believer in the faith, this command is for every believer, whether a babe in Christ or a father in Christ. Every believer needs to heed this command to examine the affections of their heart for the world. Which is why John states the command in the way that he does. Notice the tense of that command. Look what he says. He says, do not love the world. Ongoing action, present tense, continuous action. Do not make it the habit of your life to love the things of the world more than the things of Christ. Giving the understanding that there must be a habitual, continual application of obedience to this command. Otherwise, a believer can fall into the snares and the traps of the evil one and this evil world system. I want you to notice also, put your mind around the fact that John is commanding us in our emotions, in our affections. I've said that, but pay close attention. Do not love this world. Do not love the world. That word for love is what is often called the supreme word for love. It's agape. This is the word that speaks of the love of the will. This is the love that is about the affections of the heart that moves the will, that moves our minds. This is the love that causes us to examine our values and our value system, agape. Do not love the world. And by the way, consequently, that is the same love that we are to have for Christ. Because you see it in verse 15. Notice what he says. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, there's that ongoing action. The love of the Father is not in him. John is really contrasting the two areas of love, the affections of the heart and the choice of the will. There's the one who chooses to love the world out of the affections for the world, and then there's the one who loves the Father. This ultimately brings up an important question, however. If you're reading the verse, you probably have already asked it to your own self. You're probably saying, okay, Pastor, I'm not to love the world, but what is the world? What is he talking about here? Notice what he says. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. What is John referring to of loving the world? The word is cosmos in the language, and it has a variety of meanings that John uses it. But in this context, what John is referring to is he's referring to the evil world system in which we live in. He is not referring to the world of unbelievers. That would violate Scripture, that we would not love unbelievers. We're to love unbelievers, and we're to love them by bringing the gospel to them. He's not talking about that. He's really talking about the love of the evil world system. The world system that is under the domination of sin and the sinful lusts. The evil world system that is under the ruler of the evil one himself. Move over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, you'll see what John is referring to. Verse 19. He is really challenging these believers to check the affections of their heart for this evil world system that they are in. Verse 19 of chapter 5, we know that this world system is under the dominion of the evil one, because he says, "For we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." He's referring to this evil world system that is under the domination and the control and the influence of the evil one himself, Satan himself. And he's also referring to this evil world system that is all about the lusts of sin. Notice verse 16. Go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father." He is talking about this world system that is hostile to the things of God. It's this hostile world system under the dominion of Satan himself. This is the world system that Paul mentions that all believers who are saved out of in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Just listen to this. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." You get that? "According to the prince of the power of the air, or of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest are." That's the world system that he's talking about. He's talking about the world system that every believer who turns to Christ is ultimately delivered out of, that was at one time enslaved to and under the influence of. That whole statement, "You formerly walked." You walked in your sins and trespasses according to the course of this world. That's how all the world is walking, apart from Christ. And this is the world that is according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. This is the world that Satan has dominion over for now, that is influencing people towards sin and evil and unrighteousness. This is what John is prohibiting his people from not loving. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. I want you to notice in that command, however, I want you to notice that John does not say, he does not say, remove yourself from the world. He does not say to separate yourself from the world in the sense that you would remove yourself out of the world, that you would hide out into the mountains and you would become a hermit, or you would take on a monastic lifestyle like being a monk or a nun. Some have thought that that's what they need to do to obey this command. In order to not love the world, they need to remove themselves from the world. But that is really not a biblical understanding of this command. We are not commanded to remove ourselves from the world. He is asking us not to love the world. And there's a difference. We are called to go out into the world and bring the gospel to the lost world that they might be saved. In John chapter 17, verse 14 through 18, Jesus very clearly said this to his disciples. He said in his prayer, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. There it is, that evil world system under the domination of Satan himself, that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in their truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. You see, we're not called to remove ourselves from the world. We have to live in the world. We just don't want to be of the world. To kind of give you an illustration of that, many of you know that I like boating and I've enjoyed boating and I enjoy fishing. To kind of give you an illustration of what he's talking about, it's kind of like a ship. You see, ships are good in the water. In fact, ships or boats have been designed to be in the water. But it becomes completely destructive when the boat is full of water. You don't want water in the boat, but the boat is okay being in the water. You get the illustration. And it's the same for us as believers. Reminds me of a story. I never forget that. I shouldn't even go into this. There's no bearing on this, but my goodness, the first time I had the boat out on the water, I'm telling you, you talk about not having water in the boat. I saw this little picture of a boat plug. If you do any boating, there's a little hole at the back of the boat. It's just a little plug. Literally, it's like a 3/8 inch bolt. It's really small. And it said on the picture, this thing's caused grown men to cry. Because I understood that the first time we took the boat out, what did I do? I put the boat in the lake without the plug. I got all the way back up. I came to the back of my van. I looked in and there's the plug. And I look back at the dock and there's Luke waving his arms like this as the boat is sinking. And I went, oh. See, we don't want to be like that. We don't want to forget. We don't want to forget the importance of being in the world, but not of the world. It's okay to like be the boat in the water. We just don't want the water in the boat. And that is John's point in this command. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. Well, that's the first main point that he gives us. It's the command. The second thing that he gives us in this passage is the case for the command. He presents his case. Why is he telling us not to love the things of the world? What is the reason behind that? And really, in verses 15, the end of verse 15, all the way to 17, he gives us three reasons why you must not love the world. And these are great reasons. Notice the first one. The first reason you must not love the world is because if you love the world and this becomes a pattern of your life, then it reveals that your faith is false. It reveals that your faith is false. Notice at the end of verse 15, he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That, beloved, is quite a sobering reason as to why you should not love the world. Because what John is saying here is if you are characterized as someone who is worldly and pursuing the world and loves the things of the world, then it means that you are not a true believer. John says, the love of the Father is not in you. Now, what he's referring to there, he's not so much talking about God's love in your heart. He's talking about your love for the Father. It's an objective genitive. It speaks of our love for God. And what he is saying is if you love the world, then there's no room for love for the Father, because love of the world pushes out love for the Father. And if this is the pattern and the lifestyle of a professing believer, then it really demonstrates that they really do not have faith in God. It reveals the reality of the state of a person's position before God, and that is lostness, unbelief, unsaved, which, beloved, is a matter-of-fact statement from the Apostle John here, one where literally there is no middle ground. You either love God or you love the world. You either are devoted to the world and the things of the world, or you are devoted to the Lord and the things of the Lord. If you are devoted to the Lord and the things of the Lord, then it means you're a believer, because the love of God abides in you. But if the love of the world and the things of the world is your predominant lifestyle, then it means that you are not a believer, because the love of God is literally not part of your life. Now, that's a very powerful truth. When you really think about it, don't you think, beloved? I don't think we often think about this too much, and I really don't think we think too much about the connectivity between love of the Father and faith in the Father, or love for Christ and faith in Christ. You see, we rarely talk about the two connected. We will talk very, very easily about believing in God. People will often say, if you ask them for their testimony, they will say to you, if you say, well, are you a follower of Christ? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, I totally believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You could even ask them, what do you believe about Christ? They may even tell you all the right things. You know, I believe that Jesus came. He died on the cross. I trust him. And because I trust him, my sins are forgiven. That's commonly how testimonies go. But how many times do you hear people say in their testimony, I know I'm saved because I love God. I love God. I love who he is. I love what he has done on the cross. I love all that he has said in his word. I love his people. I love praying to him. I love reading his word. I love following him. And I love sharing the gospel about him. I love God. And more than anything in my life, I want to honor him. I want to love him through righteousness, through obedience, through godliness. Very rarely do we hear testimonies like that. But beloved, that is the testimony that Jesus said we should give if we're really believers in God. John chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus said this, he who loves his life loses it. That means if you love your life in the world and you're all about the world and the things of the world, you will lose it. He says, and he who hates his life, however, in this world will keep it to eternal life, hating the sin, hating the world, but loving God, loving Christ. And in John chapter 5, beloved, I encourage you to turn there. Go to John chapter 5, verse 42. Jesus makes an incredible statement about the connection between love and faith. It's quite a statement. I'll never forget this, when we were going through the gospel, just seeing that verse and it just popping off the pages of Scripture. John chapter 5, verse 42 through 44. Notice what Jesus, he's addressing the Pharisees, and he says in just a scathing comment to them. You know, get your mind around the context. These are the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders of the day. These are the religious people. They're the ones that everybody thought for sure they have to be right with God, because they've devoted their life to the service of God in the priesthood. But Jesus says this, I know you, verse 42, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Wow. And how did he know this? Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another, however, comes in his own name, you will receive him. Verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? You see the connection between love and faith? He says, I know you don't have the love of God in yourselves, and that love is tied to their belief. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? What is Christ saying? They didn't believe in him because they didn't love Christ. And they didn't love Christ because they loved the world, the things of the world. And what did they love of the things in the world? They loved the glory from one another, as he says. You receive glory from one another. We're going to see that in the next verse. It's all the pride of life. The glory from one another, the pride of life, as John will say in verse 16. This is love for the world that chokes out love and faith in God. The two are like a hand in a glove. Without love for God, there is no faith. And if there is no faith in God, then there will be no love for God. And this is what John is getting at in his epistle. Go back to 1 John chapter 2. This is what he's getting at, beloved, in his first reason of his command. Why should you not love the things of the world? Because if you do, and you become enraptured with the world, and it's a pattern of your life, then it reveals the true condition of your faith, that it's not genuine, it's false. The question is, where are your affections this morning, beloved? What is the state of your faith in Christ? How do you know what the state of your faith in Christ is? Well, I think you find out what it is and whom you love. Do you love God and the things of God, or do you love the world and the things of the world? Is your mind set on the things above or set on the things of this earth? You know, I read this quote by this one guy. I don't know his name, but it was kind of a clever quote. And he said this, you know, I looked into the world and I saw the church. And then I went into the church and I saw the world. What is the state of your affections? What do you really love? What do you invest your time, your talent, your money, your efforts, your energy, your affections to? Be careful that it's not the pattern of your life, or it will reveal the condition of your faith. That's the first reason. The second reason that you are not to love the world. The first reason is it reveals that you have a false faith if it's the pattern of your life. The second reason you must not love the world is if you love the world, then it makes you an enemy of God. Verse 16. Look what it says. This is quite a statement by John. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. That is another important reason why you and I must be diligent that we don't love the world. Because if we love the world and the things in the world, then it means that we love all the things that God is in opposition to. And that is a very clear thing there. Notice what he says. We see that. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. What does he say? It is not from the Father. Meaning it does not have its source from the Father. It has its source from the world, evil world system. And when we love the evil world system, and it's not from the Father, but it comes from the world, the evil world system with its sinful lusts and its sinful desires and its boastful pride of life, then that means that we, in effect, what we're doing is we're making God our enemy because we are loving something he hates. James chapter 4, verse 4, listen to this. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That is what John is saying. The reason you need to not love the world is because if you love the world, you make yourself an enemy with God. And I don't know about you, beloved, but I can tell you what, I certainly don't want God to be my enemy. I don't want him to be my enemy. I already have too many enemies to contend with in my life. I have my own sin. I have Satan, and I have the evil world system fighting me all the time, relentlessly. The last thing I need is God to be my enemy. Amen? Same for you. It's a quote by John Brown. He said this. He said, "It is infinitely better to have the whole world for our enemies and God for our friend than to have the whole world for our friends and God for our enemy." Think about that. That's what John is trying to protect you and me from. He wants us to understand the seriousness of loving the things in the world. Because when we do this, we make ourselves an enemy with God. And I don't want to do this, and I don't believe you want to do this. I want God's blessings. I want His love. I want His grace. I don't want His anger and His hostility. And by the way, we can do this. We can discern this by avoiding the things of the world that are in opposition to God, because John tells us what they are. This is such a grace of God. It's not a general statement. It's very specific. Notice what he says. If you don't want to bring God's hostility in your life, then you're to avoid three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. This really clarifies what John meant in the command when he says, do not love the things in the world. What are the things that he's referring to? Oftentimes, people kind of tend to make that material things. Like, you're not to love the material things of the world. And no doubt, there's truth to that. You don't want to love the material things over God Himself. But what John is really referring to are the spiritual things. The spiritual things that are in opposition to God, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, not the material things. The material things, however, can incite the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, and the boastful pride of life, but that's not what he is talking about. He's talking about not loving the spiritual things that are in opposition to God. He's not condemning material possessions. In fact, if you were to move over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, notice what he says there. Chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "But whoever has the world's goods," those are the things, material things, "and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" It's not the goods of the world. It's not the things of the world. It's that our heart and our effect of our heart towards those things, towards God, towards others, do those things have an effect on our relationship with God? If they do, then there's a problem. This is really what John is addressing here. He's addressing these three characteristics that aren't material in nature, they're spiritual. And we see this just really right off the start. Look at the first thing he's addressing, the lust of the flesh. Verse 16, the lust of the flesh. Notice the word lust, epithumia in the language, a word that speaks of a strong impulse, a desire, a craving, a lust for that which is evil or forbidden or against the will of God. It is evil because it's, notice what he says, a lust of the flesh. What's he referring to with the flesh? He's not referring to the body. We know Scripture says the body is not evil. Really, the body is just merely a tool by which you can either honor God with or you can do evil with. It's really just a tool. 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, "The body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body." The body's not evil. It's what we do through our body that can become evil. It's the lusts within that cause us to sin with the body. And John is really referring to this lust of the flesh, this human nature that everybody has that craves sinful things. The aspect of the flesh of man, the sinful nature that lures and is pulled away and enslaved by the sin of the world. Things that we read of in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. You can just listen. He says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality." That's talking about sexual sin. "Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing." Listen. "And things like these." That's the flesh. Those are the deeds of the flesh. That's the manifestation of the flesh, and it's coming from the lust of the flesh. You want to not love the world? The things in the world starve your flesh. Starve the lust of the flesh. Second characteristic that John brings up in this things of the world, the lust of the flesh. Notice the lust of the eyes. This is another internal problem. It's not an external problem. It's an internal problem. It's the lust that comes from within. It's tied to your eyes. And this is quite a thought when you think about it. This is the sin that is incited through the window of your soul, your eyes, as you look at things and you see them. And then your sinful nature is incited and you begin to lust for those things. Kind of like Achan. Remember Achan? Achan's easy to remember because I always think of Achan. He was aching to steal something when or take something when he was told by God not to do that. Joshua 7, verse 21, he says his own confession, when I saw his eyes among the spoil, a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and I took them and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. I took it, I saw it, it came through my eyes, I coveted it and I took it, I stole. Lust of the eyes. This lust of the eyes can be for material wealth. You see something you want. It can be a lust relating to sexual pleasure. Like what happened to David. You realize David was up on the rooftop and it says he looked over and he saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. And he lusted and he inquired of her and he took her and he sinned. It can be a lust that comes through the eyes of material, sexual. It can be the lust of the eyes for power. You see someone in a position of power, you want it. It can be a lust for beauty. You see someone attractive and beautiful, you want to be like them. You lust for these things. It's the lust of the eyes. Boy, this should heighten the importance of what we take into our eyes, should it not? Man, you realize how much time we spend in front of television screens, people do. Our culture, and they just take it in and they're bombarded with it all the time, all the time. Temptation coming through the eyes. Notice the last characteristic that John gives. He says it's the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the boastful pride of life. Another internal problem of mankind, the word for boastful pride, it speaks of pride that is manifested in boasting or bragging, bragging of one's own possessions, personal characteristics, or things a person does or doesn't do. For example, Hezekiah. Remember what Hezekiah did? He took the people that came from Babylon in and he showed them all of his riches and his wealth. He showed them all of his material possessions because he was boasting in what he had. The boastful pride of life. This pride can be seen in material wealth. This boastful pride can be shown in personal strength and power like Goliath. You remember Goliath when he was fighting David and he said, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, I defy the ranks of Israel. He's saying, I'm the mightiest man. No one can defeat me. Pride in strength. Might, possessions, pride, boastful pride and social status. Think of the Pharisees who boasted and loved to have the chief seats in the synagogues. The boastful pride of life and what a person does. You know, people can boast in the good that they do and in the bad that they do. That just blows me away. Psalm 10, verse 3, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. And a greedy man curses and spurns the Lord, boasting in sin or boasting in doing well. Beloved, this is the characteristic of the world system. And do we not see it everywhere? I mean, everywhere. It permeates every aspect of our lives, which explains why there's a command. It's so hard to not get stained with this, living in this world. We have to be on guard. This lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and boastful pride of life. So how do you go forward with this? How do you keep yourself from being pulled away from the world and into the world Beloved, do you realize, I love this, one pastor said, you know Satan has a playbook and it's only got three plays? This is it right here. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I'm thankful it's not 20. It's only three. And if you can keep your mind on these three and you can identify these three in your life, if you can see them coming in your life, you have the power to resist the temptation to be lured away by the lust of the world and this evil world system. It's only a three playbook thing that Satan does. He did it in the garden with Eve. She saw, she looked, she wanted, she desired, she sinned. He did the same thing with Jesus in the wilderness. He tempted him the same way with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. This is the playbook of Satan in the world. And if you can resist and see this coming, then you can stand. And you remember how Jesus defeated those three temptations? Remember how he did it? With the word. Constantly it says, Jesus kept saying, "It is written. It is written. It is written. Man shall not live on bread alone. It is written. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It is written." And he said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." We defeat it with scripture. Well, there's one more reason why you must not love the world. First one, it reveals the nature of your faith. It makes you an enemy of God. And lastly, it blinds you from seeing the reality of the future. Verse 17, look what it says. John makes this statement, "The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Boy, this is a great reason not to love the world. Notice what he says. Passing away, literally in the language, it speaks of the world literally in the process right now of disintegrating and falling apart. All that the world is offering, all of its lust, everything that it is doing, it is literally disintegrating. It is in the process of coming to a final and full end. And what a perspective to have on why you should not love the world. Because everything that is in this world is passing away. You know, I just got news the other day of a person that I didn't know really well, but as a person that I knew that actually had just passed away. This person was in incredible shape, was incredibly healthy, had a lot of gifts, had a lot of abilities, and 90% blockage in the heart gone in one day on vacation. And I'm just reminded, it's passing away. This world is passing away. Why would you ever give your heart to the things that don't last, to the things that pass away? Your homes, your houses, your cars, your valuables, everything that you value in this life, it will pass away. It's going away. It will come to an end. We must remember this. Notice what he says there too. Notice he says, it's passing away and its lusts. Thank the Lord for that. The lusts of the world passing away. You know what I call that? I call that the passing pleasures of sin. See, that's what Hebrews calls it. You realize how Moses was able to endure and get through the trials he went through? In Hebrews 11, verse 24, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." That is what John is saying. Look, why would you ever love the world? It's passing away. It's going to fade. And guess what? Yeah, sin may be pleasurable for a time, but it is only for a time. And then comes the misery and the destruction. It is a passing pleasure. It will never ultimately satisfy. Never. And if you have any doubts about that, just take some time to study some of the wealthy, famous people from Hollywood. Just take some time. Look at where they have. They have got wealth, they've got fame, they've got looks, they appear to have it all, and they are miserable. and you find them getting divorced and remarried 6 and 7 times, or going into debt and they can't pay it back. And I mean, the list goes on and on and on. I'll never forget it. It was a few years ago, but it was in like literally in 1 week, we had like 3 famous people pass away. It was Michael Jackson and Ed McMahon, and I can't remember the other one. And I started looking into these people, and I mean, Michael Jackson was getting ready to go on tour, but he was so far in debt, you know? And he was enslaved to drugs and addiction. And Ed McMahon, he was in debt up to his ears. He had I think it was Donald Trump bought his house out from under him, and all this. It was just a total mess. And we think that that's what is important in life, and we're going to pursue the world. Beloved, this is passing pleasures of the world, but what God calls us to is to invest in the things that live forever. Look at verse 17, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Don't let the passing pleasures of sin lure you away from what is really important in your life. It is all going to come to an end. The world will end, and it will end in destruction. And everyone who is enslaved to the world will be lost and will be destroyed along with it in an eternal fire and judgment. But anyone who does the will of God, they will live forever. What a good reason for you to not love the world. Amen. Augustine said, if you are wise, let the world pass, let you pass away with the world. William Jenkins said, to forsake Christ for the world is to leave a treasure for a trifle, eternity for a moment, reality for a shadow. Where's your heart this morning, beloved? What are you pursuing? The passing pleasures of sin or the riches of Christ? I'll give you some questions to examine your heart. A.W. Pink wrote on this issue, he said this, which do you seek with more fervor, the wealth and honors of the world or the riches of grace and the approval of God? Which have the greater attraction in your life, the pleasures of the world, which are only for a season, or those pleasures at God's right hand, which are for eternity? Wherein lies your confidence? In the money you have, in your bank account or investments, or in the living and faithful God who has promised to supply all your needs? Which causes the deeper sorrow in your life, a temporal loss or a break in your fellowship with God? Upon which do you get more joy, spending money for personal comforts and luxuries, or spending money to further the gospel? What most dominates your mind? Thoughts and schemes after worldly advancements, or resolutions and efforts to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? What choices do you need to make this morning, beloved, to make this scripture obedient in your life? Do not love the world nor the things in the world. Don't waste your life on the things that have no value. Pursue the things that will give you an eternal investment for all eternity. Let's pray.